Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." In 1 Samuel 15, verses 17 through 23, go ahead and sit down. We'll be in the gospel here in a little bit. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Jeremiah 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak them to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day.' And I answered and said, 'So be it, Lord.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. And therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their backs to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. In the Gospel of Matthew 12, starting in verses 38, if you could please stand as we read from the Gospel. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he, being Jesus, answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the great blessings that you send upon us. But today, Father, we come before you with a heavy heart. For we are sad that today we remember the price that Christ had to pay for our sin. We kneel before your throne and we beg for forgiveness for that which has caused our Lord, our Savior, to have to suffer such a painful and long death. Lord God, we are not your equals. We are not even able to stand before your throne. But through your Son, Christ, we are redeemed that we may stand before you and be justified and be re-entered into the kingdom that you created for us in the beginning. So, Lord, we are most grateful for the sacrifice that was paid on the cross, which we remember today. Lord, we pray this in honor of your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Over my years, I've heard many people ask, why do we celebrate Good Friday? And the common answer is because it was the day that Christ died. But very seldom do they ever go any deeper than that. It's nothing more than a remembrance of the fallen Christ on the cross. But there was a reason he went to the cross. There was a reason that the cross had to take place. And if we lose sight of that, then Easter really doesn't bring much meaning to us. And we rejoice emptily because we do not understand the concepts of why we should rejoice. And our heart cannot truly rejoice at what it doesn't understand. It's approximately 627 our time. On the Roman clock, that would have been about 627 their time, but in the Jewish clock or the Hebrew clock, we would have been at about the 12th hour, the moment from daylight moving into evening. We're told in Matthew and Mark and Luke that this is the time that preparations were made for burying Jesus. Which means that the cross that we see is the same thing that the disciples would have been looking at this time. An empty cross sitting on the hill. Take a look at it. Now, while we know what the end state is and what the story finishes out as, they did not. They sat confused. Heck, only days before, the entire city of Jerusalem had been cheering in reveille of their risen, or their king coming, their conquering Messiah. They were joyful at what was to come. Within hours before, it had turned from joy to mockery, to torture. Now you wonder, people ask, why did Christ have to die in the way that he did? And you'll always hear, well, because our sin is very, very deep and very, very bad. But there's even more to it than that. The verses I read to you today, Genesis 3, the story of the garden and the disobedience. First Samuel, where Saul denies obeying God's commands directly. Jeremiah, where we read God saying to Jeremiah to tell how wicked they have become and how they've turned back to doing what their forefathers had failed to do also. And then in the Gospel of Matthew in 12, where Jesus reminds that it is a wicked generation that needs to see a sign instead of having true faith in God. The story of our sin isn't just the necessity of understanding that we come from brokenness, but the fact that we continually return to it. It comes back to the understanding that at the very beginning, where man and woman failed to obey God's decree, and Israel continued to fail to obey God's decree. And that even in Jesus' time with God walking the earth, that we failed to follow God's decree, there would be no change in that. That we would fail to follow God's decree to the true words of God's decree. Saul stands up in his defense and says, but hey, I went and did the mission. Samuel reminds him, did you do it as God decreed? I didn't read it, but shortly in the following verses, Saul falls begging God for forgiveness so that his kingdom would not fall. But through Jeremiah, God says that I will not be with your kingdom anymore. I have torn it from you. You are no longer king because you have not followed my decree. So why the cross? They say that crucifixion is probably one of the worst ways to die. Not only is it torturous and publicly humiliating to have to walk through the process, it's a long and tedious process. For those of you who don't know, you don't actually die from the physical infliction harvested onto you by the nails of the cross or by sitting there in the sun. You die from suffocation. That's the normal way that you die. And it's a slow process. As your body weakens, you can no longer stand strong. That's why they broke the two criminals that were with him on the crosses next to him. They broke their knees so that they would die quicker because they wouldn't be able to hold up their weight. Common way to make it extremely excruciating for the person being crucified was the Romans would pin a nail underneath so that they could stand on that, so that they could hold themselves longer before their body's weight would crush them. Crucifixion was a harsh, harsh way to die. Why crucifixion? Because of its harshness, though, Jesus knew what he was going into. And at every chance he has to turn away from it, to seek his pleasure, to seek his will, he could have turned from it. Once he was going to the cross, they offered him wine with mirth or a drug in it to help soften the pains of the nails going in, and he denies it. He takes on the full brunt of going through the crucifixion. Because he's the first human that can actually follow God's decree to the end point and complete what God's will was. He's the only human to ever be able to do that. So why the cross? Because it stands out as even that much more evidence that Christ completed and is the only human to complete what God's will was. And so for when his death on the cross happens, true redemption can be brought. Because there is no falling away from his convictions. Christ stands fast to the very end to complete what the Father had sent him to do. So when we come today and we stare at an empty cross, bloodstained, we can understand that while our sins have died on that cross, just as Christ died on that cross, it's Sunday that we are redeemed. When he arises and is justified by the Father by rising him up out of hell for being who he was, then we become redeemed. And now while we're not quite 2,000 years past that point, and we know that we are redeemed, I want you tonight to remember what the disciples would have been looking at. They would have been looking at an empty cross in confusion. Was he not our Savior? Was he not the Messiah? Have we been following him all this time and gotten it wrong? Many of us feel that every day. We turn our backs on Christ because we feel separated from him, or that maybe we've picked the wrong pony in the race. Today is a day that we come before the cross and see its emptiness, to remember exactly the price that was paid. So that as we stand before an empty cross, we can have a moment to understand what it must have been like for the disciples, for Mary to see her son, and wonder if they had all gotten it wrong. So as we come forth and we stand before the cross today, know that Christ's death has paved the way for our sins to be forgiven. And that on Sunday when we come in and we celebrate the resurrection, the redemption that we share, then celebration can be had. But today, sit with the cost of what our sin brought upon our God. Remember all of mankind beforehand that failed to do what God had decreed them to do, and what their penalties were. Adam and Eve were cast from the garden. Saul had his kingdom ripped from him. Israel was exiled. But through Jesus, we escape what our sin has bought us. So as you look at that cross, as you see its emptiness, imagine what it would have been like to not have God in your life for 3 days. To stand before an empty cross, questioning it. To stand before an empty cross, convicted and crushed in spirit. Because today we stand before an empty cross. And while we may rejoice on Sunday for why that cross is empty, for 3 days, the disciples did not have that privilege. Our sin is heavy. The cost was immense. It could only be paid for by one person that could follow God's will to the very end when all other humans had failed it. So I want you to ask yourselves, have you ever failed to follow God's will? Have you ever turned your back on God? Have you ever failed to follow His decree to the final end, or decided that it was good enough for you to get to where you decided it was good enough to get to? If you've ever in your life found yourself at that point, just as the disciples had found themselves at that point, and as we all find ourselves at that point, today we stand before this cross because our hearts are broken because of that fact. So as we go into prayer tonight, I will lead us in the beginning of it, but then we'll have a few moments of silence in prayer. Use that time to confess your sins before this cross, to make yourself right with God, to ask for His forgiveness, to come before His throne and ask for mercy. Let us bow our heads. Oh, holy God, Your greatness is beyond our understanding. And the blessings that You share with us every day, every moment, are beyond anything that we deserve. We kneel before You. We come before Your throne through the empty cross and confess our sins. For where we have turned our back on You, where we have failed to listen to You, where we have failed to do as You have asked us to do, Lord God, we ask for Your mercy, to share Your grace upon us. Your Son suffered beyond anything that we could ever understand what it would be to suffer, to be persecuted everywhere You went, to be called a heretic, to be called a false prophet, to be called all the things that the Hebrews called Him, and to have an end state, to be tortured and to be nailed to a cross, to be laid naked before a people. But Lord God, Your Son did it without shame. Where Adam and Eve hid their nakedness once they discovered it, Jesus did not turn back. He allowed Himself to be shown naked on the cross before a people who condemned Him, not in shame, but by completion of Your will. Lord God, we come before You in silent prayer and ask for Your forgiveness for whatever transgression or sin that we may offer up. Lord God, we come before You and we ask for the strength to make it through these next couple days. Let it weigh upon our hearts what the disciples felt as they saw their Lord die on the cross and be buried. Let it weigh on our heart as it weighed on theirs, that we may feel the confusion and the sadness that they felt, so that on Sunday that we can celebrate with a heart that is truly rejoicing, that has been made anew in the resurrection of Your Son. Lord, we pray this. Amen.